Okay, this morning, let's see, we want to take communion, and so I want to take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, and you want to keep this verse in mind for our message as well, but right now we're going to focus on the fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, a very well-known verse, but I want to read up to verse 19, and I'm going to try to make this quick. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 17, I'm going to read up to verse 19, and I'm going to feel really guilty not reading all the way to 21, but here we go. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. And what I want to share there is a couple of things. One, verse 17, it says, Paul speaking to the church in Corinth, he says, behold, listen, anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. It says, all old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We are new in Christ. And how did that happen? First of all, he says in verse 18, now all things are of God. He's saying all of this that happens about new creation, all the credit belongs to God, who has reconciled us to himself. God reconciled us to himself. He did all the work. And he did it through Jesus Christ, and specifically at the cross of Calvary. And that's what we celebrate and remember. And as Christians now that have been reconciled, we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world through himself, not imputing our trespasses unto us, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Just speaking of the work, the redemptive work that God has done through Christ in us and for us, so that we can stand here, we can sing praises to the Lord, we can sit here and listen to a message and understand that in Christ we're all new creatures, we're all new creations, and everything in the past is gone. You know, a lot of people have a hard time with that. When they hear the gospel, they'll say things like, oh, is it that easy? Well, it's that simple. Not easy in the sense that Christ, God became flesh and then lived a perfect life and then offered his life as a sacrifice for our sins. So it's not exactly something that happens every day. Very special. But as far as us sinners dead in sins and trespasses, yes, through the work of the Holy Spirit, understanding that we're sinful and broken and in need of a Savior, and hearing the gospel, the good news of salvation, that there is only one who can save, his name is Jesus, that he's Lord over all, and that he offers us forgiveness through what he did at the cross, then we can come humbly in repentance, surrender to him, and accept his free gift of salvation. So yes, in that sense, it's that easy. As easy as a person being made alive who was dead. What do? They don't do anything. Somebody else does all the work because he can't do anything for himself or herself if they're dead. So Christ, God, takes all the credit. But what did he do? Through Christ and what he did at the cross, he offers us forgiveness, eternal life, because we're now in Christ, new creations. And we praise God for that. As you peel back the first layer, you take the bread, we are reminded of the Lord's body. Sinless, and he was willing to go to the cross on our behalf to make this reconciliation possible. Let's take that together. As you peel back the second layer, you have the juice that represents the blood of our Lord. Life is in the blood, and our Lord Jesus Christ shed his blood as a payment for our sin. He did that on our behalf. In our place. Let's take that together. And let's pray. Father in heaven, we're so grateful for this wonderful morning, beautiful day. Thank you for all of your blessings. Thank you for allowing us to be here, whether it's our first time or whether we've been here all of our lives. We're grateful that we have an opportunity on this beautiful Sunday morning to come and praise you, adore you, express our gratitude towards you, and also express our humility in a way that we're saying we want to submit to your word. We want to come here and hear from you with a heart that's really ready to receive and be a doer of your word. Holy Spirit, we pray for your guidance. We ask for your help this morning. Many times, a lot of things distract us from paying attention. Help us to stay focused on you. Help us to hear your voice as you lead us through Scripture. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Wonderful. All right, beloved. Looks like I have an hour and 54 minutes. Wow, I love it. That's like a preacher's dream right there. That clock might be a little off, I think. All right. Got all happy there for a minute. I would love to have an hour and 55 minutes to discuss the topic that we're going to be looking at this morning. Let's start with our slides, and you're going to see that this morning, the title of this morning's message is God and Divorce. Luke chapter 16, verses 14 through 18. Divorce is a big word. It's something that affects probably all of us in one way or another. The statistics on divorce are dire. They're not fun. They're troubling. Seeing the trends of divorce, how it's increased over the decades, seeing the ramifications of divorce. Many of us perhaps are directly affected by that. And so our culture tells us certain things about divorce, how to view it, how to deal with it. So then the question for every Christian becomes, just like with every other topic, how should we view divorce? You know, how does a Christian deal with divorce? I'll start by saying it's a complicated issue. It's not that easy, I don't think. Anytime you talk about interpersonal relationships, there's always issues, difficulties. Tends to not be so cut and dry, black and white. And so hopefully this morning, what we'll do in the next 30 minutes or so, we'll be exposed to God's word as to how God looks at divorce. Because ultimately, that's what we want to do. What does the Bible say? What does God say about divorce? Even within churches, you will have different views on divorce. You have some churches denominations, belief systems that would say no divorce ever for any reason. You'll have people that say yes, divorce only on certain reasons, under circumstances. I don't know if there's any churches or religions that would say divorce anytime for any reason, although there are out there. If you study anthropology and you study different cultures in the world, you'll find societies and cultures that of every sort. But for our purposes, what we want to do today, because we're in Luke chapter 16, we're going to read verses 14 through 18, and we're going to see that divorce comes up. And if you've read it, because I trust that you've all read chapter 16 already, because you know we're going to be looking at chapter 16, and I want you guys to be reading at home and being ready for you to come on a Sunday morning, have already read this portion that we're going to discuss. So if you read chapter 16, verses 14 through 18, you're going to see that there's a verse that almost looks like it doesn't even belong there. About divorce. Like Luke just chooses to mention divorce in one verse, and it almost seems like it's out of place. So I'm going to read Luke 16, verses 14 through 18. The main point this morning is this: God is glorified when we value marriage as he intended. So you're going to see that we're actually not going to talk a lot about divorce. We're going to talk more about marriage and how God views marriage and the implications that it has in regards to divorce. So God is glorified when we value marriage as he intended it to be valued. So Luke 16, starting in verse 14, says, and I'll remind you, this is still the same scene that he's talking to. If you remember, he started talking in chapter 15 to the religious leaders that were self-justified. And then he turns to his disciples, and we talked about money, wealth, and eternity last time. And he's still in that scene. Verse 14 starts by saying, "Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things that Christ had just mentioned to his disciples about money, and they derided him," or they derided him. They stuck up their noses to him. They ridiculed Jesus for his teaching on money. And he, Jesus, said to them again, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle of the law to fail. Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced from her husband commits adultery." Bam! I would say, right? Like, boom, we would probably look at that and say, that's harsh. Man, there's like no warning on that. He just like ran over everybody there. So what is happening here? What is happening here? And these verses 14 through 18 seem to be like one section. You know, I know you all know, the Bible was written in chapters and verses. And so, you know, later on, the people that started making these copies, manuscripts by hand, they started putting verses and chapters for it to make it easier on us. And maybe some of you guys have Bibles that have they're sectioned off and they have titles. In mine, for example, verse 18 has its own title as if it's a verse or a thought in itself, but we're going to take it as the Lord Jesus Christ from verse 14 to verse 18 is his reaction towards these religious leaders that were sticking their nose up to him and ridiculing him for his teaching on money because they loved money and they loved to justify themselves. And so he tells them a couple of things. Let me just go through that, and then we'll get into our points and talk about divorce and marriage. So again, they heard Jesus' teachings on money from the previous verses. That ended with, "You cannot serve God and money," right? And so the Pharisees that were there, who were lovers of money, they stuck up their nose towards him. They ridiculed him on his teaching on money. And it says, and he said to them, and I love this about the Lord, lest you think that the Lord Jesus Christ was this nice little guy who just loved everybody, although he does in a way, and was just calm and peaceful all the time and didn't do anything to rock the boat or offend anyone. You don't know Jesus if that's who you think he is. He turns to these highly powerful individuals. They were highly powerful individuals because in the Jewish culture, their religion was part of their culture and their identity as a nation. And so these religious leaders whom he's talking to are powerful people. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts." I mean, he confronts them big time, like in their face. He doesn't run away from that. They laugh at him, and he stands up and tells them to their face, "You guys you love money, and you love to justify yourselves. You're hypocrites." And he says, "For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." He's telling them, the very things that you guys are so proud of are despicable in God's sight. I mean, he's saying everything that you value, God hates. How would you like somebody to tell you that? Verse 16, and then he reminds them. See, they boasted about being followers of the law. So he says, "The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it." He's saying there are people that are trying to get into the kingdom. And in another verse, it says by force. There were all these crowds that were following Jesus because they were hungry for truth. They were tired of the hypocrisy of these religious leaders. And he said, and lest we think that, oh, does that mean that the law, when you know, in John, first chapter, says that the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And sometimes, and you see a verse like this, that the law and the prophets were until John. Since then, the kingdom of God has been preached. Some people say like, oh, so we've done away with the law. Now we're under grace. Law is no longer in effect. Lest you wrongfully think that. Verse 17 says, and it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle of the law to fail. Meaning, even one of the smallest markings of the law cannot pass away. It'll be easier for all the universe to disappear than for the law to be changed. So God doesn't get rid of the law. He fulfills it in Christ, and it is still in effect. God's character has not changed in his standards and his holiness. So he tells them, you're lovers of money, you're hypocrites, you justify yourselves, the things that you value, God hates. God's law remains, will always remain. And then he says, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. You know what he was telling them? He was saying, you know what you guys are? You guys are a bunch of adulterers. Bam. And whoever marries her who is divorced from her husband commits adultery. Right to their face. And there might be, and you know what there, you need to know some background here. And what we're going to do is, Luke only gives us one verse on divorce. And it would be wrong of us to look at that verse and say, look, that's as plain as it gets. If you divorce your wife and you marry somebody else, you commit adultery. And the wife that got divorced, if she marries somebody else, they commit adultery. Period. Done. That wouldn't be good hermeneutics or good studying of the Bible. And that's why you need to go to Luis Robles' class on Monday nights as a growth group at 6:30 in Montebello. Because he would teach you that you can't just take one verse. And even though it's in its context right here, you can't just say that that is God's complete teaching on divorce. And if you're somewhat of a student of the Bible, you would know, wait a minute, I think in Matthew, Jesus spoke about divorce, and it was more extensive. So what do? Let's go look at and see what Jesus said in Matthew, and see what Matthew recorded to see if it gives us more insight. And that's what we're going to do. That's what we're going to do this morning. So we're actually done with this section right here, pretty much. And we're going to go to Matthew for a more extensive teaching on divorce by the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not contradictory. It's just more, it's better explained. And remember, the Lord did his teaching, but Matthew chose to write more about Christ's teaching about divorce. Luke, in this case, just went right to the point to illustrate to us what Christ was doing. What he was doing is, in this case, it's not that Jesus was so interested in teaching about divorce. He was interested in calling their hypocrisy to their face. Why? What was happening in that culture, and this is also part of the hermeneutical process, you got to understand that when we read this in this language, first of all, we're reading the Bible in English. It wasn't written in English. It was written 2,000 years ago in a different culture, in different circumstances. And so what we want to do is understand a little bit about what was going on. And what was going on here is that in the Jewish culture, it had become such a insignificant practice for men specifically, but for people to divorce each other. For any reason, just about. Sounds ridiculous. But then again, it's not that far, you know, fetched to look at our culture and see how people divorce now. You know, people get married, they're like, well, we're just not compatible. We just found that out, so we're going to get divorced. And like, what? And no-fault divorce and all this stuff. And 2,000 years ago, something similar had occurred in their culture where people were just divorcing each other for just about any reason. And what would happen is they would give each other a certificate of divorce. And in their mind, they thought, That's good enough. As long as I give them a certificate of divorce, it's all done, and now I can go marry whoever I want until I get tired of that person, and then I just have to write them a certificate of divorce, and then I'll be good to marry somebody else. And that's what was happening. And so the Lord addresses that issue and says, let me call something to your face. I already addressed money. You laughed at me. Let me tell you how you're a hypocrite, and now not only you're a lover of money, but you're an adulterer. And they would have said, what are you talking about? Moses said to give the woman a certificate of divorce, and then it was all done and set. Didn't he say that? They're going to ask him. We're going to see that right now. And so you need to understand that that's what was happening. And thus the Lord says, look, you guys think you're so self-justified. You know, so for them, and I would say even for now, sometimes we think, well, you know, this happened. I'm going to get a divorce. And as long as that gets done, then I can remarry somebody else and everything will be fine. And hopefully that one works and then kind of go on. So he was addressing a very cavalier attitude towards marriage in that people were just divorcing each other left and right, literally. Just about for any reason. So, let's go back now. Let's look at Matthew 19. In Matthew 19, we have recorded here some more extensive instructions about divorce. So listen to this. Let me read. I believe all the way to 15, so listen up. It says, Matthew 19, now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these sayings that he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. Now the Pharisees, the same religious individuals, also came to him, testing him and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? In case you think like, oh, Mike's making that up. No, that was their question to Jesus, trying to test him. He's saying, is it lawful for us to divorce our wives for any reason? And he answered and said to them, have you not heard that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. Then they said to him, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? And I'm only going to say, Deuteronomy 24 talks about that. And what they had done, which is something that the Pharisees had done with a lot of the law, they had taken something from the Old Testament, the law, and they had interpreted it in a way that was convenient for them. So, indeed, Moses did say, if you divorce your wife, give her a certificate of divorce. But these guys were saying, Moses commanded that. And the Lord says, they were taking it as, oh, Moses gave us the okay. He just said, let's give him a certificate of divorce. And that's how they were self-justifying. He said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. See, they had taken it as, hey, Moses doesn't care. He's a giver of the law. And he said, just to give a certificate of divorce, no big deal. And then the Lord tells him, that's not how it was from the beginning. And the only reason why he did that is because of the hardness of your heart. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. You see the big difference there? There was no mention about adultery in Luke. And it's not contradictory except here he's addressing some different issue. And he has a more extensive answer that's recorded at least. So again, verse 9, and I say to you that whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. And his disciples said to him, let me see. Well, I'll read it. His disciples said to him, if such is the case of the man with his wife, it's better not to marry. Oh boy. I'm not even commenting on that one. Verse 11, but he said to them, all cannot accept this saying, but the ones to whom it has been given. And then he talks about eunuchs and other stuff. So I'll end it there. And we're really going to focus on a couple of verses here for our message, because our message is going to be, main point, God is glorified when we value marriage as he intended, because ultimately that problem with divorce 2,000 years ago was that they didn't understand what marriage was. You know what the problem in divorce now is? People don't understand the importance and the sanctity of marriage. And I'm not even talking about our culture, because you know how crazy that is. I'm talking about in the church, what marriage is. So we're going to talk about that. Let's see. What else did I want to tell you in my introduction? Haha. We're almost on our message here. Yeah. You know that our marriages in our culture are under attack. The family is under attack. It's crazy. So what do we want to do? We want to look at the Bible and say this. Our message is going to be the completion of this phrase. To properly value marriage, we must understand that. To properly value marriage, we must understand that. Point number one, marriage is a divine institution. People didn't make it up. It is not a social construct. This is something that God made right from the start. And we do ourselves a great benefit as Christians to go back to Genesis, the origins, and see what God intended from the beginning. And we understand that marriage is a divine institution. By divine, it's a godly institution. Marriage is God's idea, God's perfect idea for the family. One thing that I would love to do, and I got a chance to talk to the young people a couple of weeks ago, and one of the things that I tried to convey, and I want to share this now, it is unfortunate that a lot of our young people, some of the trends of that young people are getting married older, at an older age than before, but also that a lot more people are choosing not to get married, which is fine. If you read Paul's teaching on marriage, he says, man, I wish everybody was like me, meaning single, so that we can dedicate our entire lives and energy and focus and attention to God's work. Nothing wrong with not getting married if that's what you feel that God has called you to do. To not get married and dedicate your life to him, not pursuing selfish ambition and worldly things. That's not a good reason why not to get married. You know, if you're thinking marriage gets in the way of my goals, that's not what Paul intended. Paul says, if you're serving the Lord and you're fine with it and you don't have a need to get married, then stay single. But then he says, but if you choose to get married, that's also good. Just, you know, keep the Lord a priority and marry in the Lord. But we're not going to get into that. So what we're going to talk about is that to properly value marriage, we must understand that marriage is a divine institution. And young people, unfortunately, I think, are growing up with very few, if any, positive role models when it comes to marriage. And it bothers me. Because I want them to understand that a great marriage is possible. A perfect marriage, no. But a great marriage is certainly possible in Christ. As new creatures in Christ, Spirit-filled Christians have the best opportunity to have a fulfilling, awesome marriage. That's one of the things that I'm most grateful to God for, my marriage. 27 years that my wife has put up with me, with my three children. You probably don't know, a lot of you know. I got married 6 days after I turned 21. Some of you guys are like, what? Now I look at a 21-year-old, and many of you are very mature. I'm not saying anything, but they just look very young, right? I'm thinking, wow, I got married. And the cool thing, if I may say, from the group of elders, and not that we recruit elders based on when they got married, but, you know, I don't think Luis Robles minds me saying this, but I think he was also 21 or 20. How old are you? 2 days after his 22nd birthday. Talk to Keith when he got married. I think he was also 21. And then Tony, he was like 14. I'm kidding. He was also 21 or something like that. You know, Brother Orozco, He was probably younger. I don't know how old he was when he got married, but and one of the great things, and by the way, one of the qualifications for an elder is to have a good marriage. Like if your marriage is falling apart, you have no business serving in the church or leading in the church as an elder, certainly. So marriage is not only not, I mean, I think about divorce, that growing up as a kid, you don't know. You just hear things that people got divorced, and then you hear like, wow, people, why are you going to get married? If you're going to probably get divorced. I'll tell you that for my wife and I mean, divorce has never been on the table, not even close, not even on the radar. Like, that's not even, that's super foreign. And it's not that we've always been 100% super happy. That's not the purpose of marriage, by the way, to be, super happy. It should be a result of a good marriage. But I want to say that it is possible in Christ to have a fulfilling, purposeful, God-honoring, joyous marriage. That's what I would want for all the kids. I think aside from, a decision to follow Christ, who I married was probably the second most important decision of my life. It's a big deal. So let's do it right. Let's do it the way God commands it to. So marriage is a divine institution. Matthew 19:4 says, "And he answered and said to them, have you not heard that he," meaning God, "who made them at the beginning, made them male and female?" But the point here is that it's a divine institution. God is the one that looked at Adam and said, it's not good for man to be alone. I'm going to make him somebody for him. And boom, there was Eve out of his rib. God did that. And there's so much to say about that. Genesis 1:28. Then God blessed them. It says, then God blessed them. On our screen right there, see where it says? Genesis 1:28. It says, then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the living things that move on the earth. God blessed them. God told them this. God put them together. It's God's institution. Matthew 19:6, the first portion. And then it says, so then they are no longer two, but one flesh. This is a married couple. Then what God has joined, together, let no man separate. Enough of this idea that it's a social construct and marriage could be whatever you want it to be, and let's redefine marriage and let's be more inclusive and all that stuff. You go down that road, you're in trouble. Mainly because this is what God intended, this is what God wants, and any deviation of that, you start getting in trouble. You start saying, God, I know you think you know what's best, but let me show you. And you're in big trouble when you get into that. So to properly value marriage, we must understand that marriage is a divine institution. Point number two, we're not going to spend a lot of time in this. Marriage is between one man and one woman. Period. All of this other stuff that's going on in our culture, you can marry whoever you want. I mean, people could do whatever they want, of course. And people are going to do whatever they want. But don't tell us that marriage is not between a man and a woman. And that's where, sometimes we think, why do we get involved in politics? I mean, why can't we just leave it out there? You can't. We're in the culture. We are to shine Christ's light unto the world. And a big light would be that as Christians, we can show the world that as Christians, as redeemed individuals, as new creatures in Christ, we can live together as a married couple. We can not only live together, but we can exemplify through our union what Christ intended through a marriage, which is to exemplify and show Christ's union with the church. Beloved, and I want to talk this more on the third point, but that's a big deal. Marriage is super special, and somehow we've managed as a culture, as a society, even as a world, to diminish that. That's not what God intended. Marriage is between one man and one woman. Matthew 19:5 and said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. The compatibility Genesis 1:27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them both, and then he put them together to start a family and to rule over this world. Romans 1:26 and 1:27 are verses that I want to make sure that everybody knows. I remember teaching a Sunday school class many years ago, and they were young adults. And I remember us talking about this topic, and I went to Romans, and we're reading it in our class, and I had a young individual say, wow, I didn't realize this is what the Bible said. And I'm thinking like, what do you mean? You don't know that's this pretty important stuff. Which goes back to why you need to be well-versed in the Bible. There's so many reasons and so many benefits to be a good student of the Word. But listen to Romans chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. It says, for this reason, and the reason being that people chose to not honor God, not recognize Him as the Creator to whom we owe gratitude, but instead we choose to worship the things He created rather than the Creator, and even knowingly we choose to turn our backs towards God. And then, so here verse 26 says, for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burning their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. The Bible is completely clear when it comes to homosexual activity. It's completely clear as to marriage being an institution of God between one man and one woman forever. We deviate from that, and it's tragic. And I'll tell you this. I was, you know, online doing some research, and when I punched something in the computer, one of the options to click on a website said what God, something like what God really thinks about homosexuality in the church or something like that. And so it was a website that talked about, they were trying to justify using the Bible how God is okay with homosexuality and same-sex marriage. So I looked at it, and it was sad. It was sad. Because they use verses clearly out of context. Clearly they have no idea what they're saying as far as like what God is saying through His Word. And they're trying to use God's Word to justify their behavior, which God clearly is against. Marriage is between one man and one woman. I said I wasn't going to spend a lot of time, so I want to move on to the third point. So to properly value marriage, we must understand that marriage, point number three, is meant for a lifetime. Verse Matthew 19:6 says, so then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. You know, whenever we have a wedding, part of the I do's is, do you promise to love and cherish, take care of in sickness and in health, forsaking all others, till death do you part? And what do they say? I've never had anybody say no. They say I do. But it's unfortunate that if we go into marriage lightheartedly, or like if it's not a big deal, we don't understand that a marriage, you know, for us, a wedding has three components. A civil, that means in law-wise, the minister signs a paper that makes it official in the state of California that you're now married. It's also has a social aspect. That means people are there witnessing your commitment to one another. And then the third one is a divine aspect. You're promising, you're giving your word in front of God as a witness. You're saying, I'm going to love this child of yours. For better or worse, till death do us part. You're giving your word. And unfortunately, of course, in our culture, for many people, our word doesn't mean a whole lot. We say something and we change our mind. The Lord says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. And then we kind of change our mind and we Say, ah, I got a better idea. It is not so with God. Marriage is meant for a lifetime. Ephesians, I'm actually going to read 1 Corinthians 7:39. Yeah. It says, a wife is bound, by the way, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, you want to read that if you're interested in this topic, the whole chapter. A wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband dies, she's at liberty to be remarried to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. I love that Paul put that in there. Meaning, a Christian widow is free to marry, but they need to marry in the Lord. Marry another Christian. That's the only command here by Paul. Don't go just marrying anybody. Marry a Christian. And the same thing for all young people. If you want to stay single because that's your calling, great. But if you are going to get married, go for it. But marry in the Lord. Marry another Christian. None of this nonsense of, you know, maybe the Lord will save her. Or maybe the Lord will... You're directly disobeying God, and then you're going to ask him for a favor? You're going to put him in a corner like that? Then you're going to blame him if he or she doesn't become a Christian? Let's not be ridiculous. I'm so grateful that I grew up in a Christian home, because one of the things that I was taught from an early age, beloved, and I give God the glory for this, and I'm grateful for all my teachers. I was 12, 13 years old, and I knew, one, that I wasn't going to have girlfriends, that I was going to wait for the Lord to give me the right one, 12 or 13. And that, number one, she needed to be a Christian who loved the Lord. And guess what? Bam! She's over there in the back. Look at her. I'm just kidding. So grateful. You need to know that. But marriage is meant for a lifetime. So that the implication there then is divorce comes in. I know that this message in 30 minutes is not extensive, all-inclusive. I would highly encourage you, whether it's in your growth group or in a group of friends, to sit around with a biblical understanding and worldview, a commitment to believing what the Bible says, and say, hey, let's talk about marriage. Let's talk about divorce. Let's talk about what's happening in our culture. You know, in your handout, if you all got a handout, it has some questions there that can help you, some, you know, prompt you to have some of these conversations with people. Because I said at the beginning, it's a complicated issue. Nobody wants to see anybody divorced. I think we all see... I don't think I've ever witnessed or been a part of or known about somebody who wanted to or got divorced just because they wanted to. Sometimes, unfortunately, it is the best option. And that's very unfortunate. I'm sure that breaks God's heart. Some of us have made mistakes in the past. I'll say it right here from the pulpit right now on Sunday morning, one of the ministries that I would love to see happen here at Crosspoint is having to do with blended families. I would love to have something like that. So if that's something that I'm praying about, that I've mentioned it to several people, I think we need that. We have a lot of blended families. And most of those blended families are because of divorce and some deaths and stuff. But I think it's really important. I think there's a lot of bad information when it comes to that. So what do we do if we have made mistakes? Maybe we find ourselves having been divorced in the past, and maybe we've realized we didn't have biblical grounds to be divorced. And now you're thinking, like, my goodness, you know, Jesus said I'm committing adultery, and I'm an adulterer. I got good news. I've got good news for you. In case you didn't know, you're already a sinner. Before you got divorced, and then after you got divorced, still a sinner. And in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, we are made new. All the old things have been done away with. Behold, all things become new. What does God want? He doesn't want you to now divorce your current wife and go remarry your former wife. That's probably worse. I think what God would say is, where are you at right now? And are you willing to repent? Are you willing to confess? And are you willing to follow me now? And I believe that is what he's most concerned with. Not what happened yesterday and not what happened 20 years ago. Where are you at now? Do you realize that you are a sinner in need of Christ, regardless of what that sin is? And are you willing to pursue holiness, which is what he calls us to, Christ-likeness? There might be restitution that needs to be done. There might be forgiveness that needs to be asked for. But move forward with your eyes on him. And there might be some complicated circumstances with some of you. Get help. Seek help. There is forgiveness in Christ, and for that we are eternally grateful. Yes, God wants marriage to be for a lifetime. Yes, it is between a man and a woman. And yes, it is a divine institution. But God knows that his perfect plan for us was going to be messed up by us. We don't use that as an excuse. Marriage is a solemn, divine, holy matter that people aren't supposed to come into it lightly. If you're a young person dating and you don't have a mentor, you're basically saying, hey, Satan, we're right here. Do whatever you want with us. If you're not careful, if you're not being intentional about pleasing God in your relationships with the man or with the woman, if you're not intentional about your future marriage, for us that are married, if we're not intentional about our marriage, we're in trouble. Even those of us that have not gone through divorce or are in trouble, I mean, how many of us are living in our marriage the way God wants us to? And I would say none of us meet the standard. Men, love your wives as Christ loved the church. In my best day as a husband, I fall way short of that. And I know you do too. Don't lie. So, you know, all marriages, 50% of marriages end in divorce. The other 50% end in death. So you might be thinking, like, how is that a good thing? You don't have to take a pessimistic view towards it. Christians have the best opportunity to enjoy a relationship under the covenant of marriage, the way that other people can't. They can't. They don't even have that option to be one, not just physically, but emotionally and spiritually with another person. Is awesome, and it represents the union between Christ and the church. Ephesians talks about that. So, I know there's a lot of guilt sometimes, a lot of shame sometimes when it comes to divorce. And I would say that as a church, we want to embrace people. We want to teach the gospel. We want you to know that there's redemption in Christ. We certainly don't promote people getting divorced. Unfortunately, at times there's, like I said, sometimes it's the best option. God wants us to live in peace. I will tell you this, which probably will prompt more questions than you. I believe there's three reasons why people are freed from the bond of marriage. One is death. Two is biblically legitimate divorce. And three, part of that, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I believe it's verse 15, talks about how if you as a Christian, you become a Christian, and your spouse just can't take your Christianity, and I'm not talking about you being obnoxious, an obnoxious Christian. I'm talking about you're seeking the Lord wholeheartedly, the best that you can, sincerely and humbly, and your spouse just hates everything about Christ and you and wants a divorce and walks away. Paul says that you're now free from that bond of marriage and you're free to remarry. That's probably something you don't hear very often. So death, adultery, and a spouse walking away because of your faith. We don't take it lightly. This is not Mike saying, wow, I just got to become a better Christian and he'll go away. Nope. If you're thinking that, you're not a good Christian to begin with. All I'm saying is, look, whenever somebody talks about their marriage, it's like, you know, counseling. And you don't have to go pay big money. Talk to one of the elders. We're here to help. I'll say this really quick, that lately we've been making a shift from the elders trying to release a lot of activities that we were in charge of to our deacons so that we can free ourselves up to minister to you. You should know that. We're being very intentional about that. We want to meet with you. We want to visit you. We want to make ourselves available to you, our congregation, in your spiritual needs. And so take us up on that. You have myself, you have Luis Robles, you have Keith Doolittle, you have Tony Pena, and you have Brother Orozco as the elders at this church. And we're saying, we're here to minister to you and help you in any way that we can. May God bless you. May God bless our marriages, our future marriages, our young people, those that are struggling with divorce, through divorce, because of divorce. Let's find redemption in Christ. Let's find healing in Christ. Let's find support in the church and encouragement and accountability as well. Father in heaven, we're so grateful for your word, for the clarity in it, where sometimes our culture and our society wants to distract us and tell us certain things that maybe confuse us. Help us to stay close to you. Help us stay focused in your word with our eyes on you, Lord Jesus. Holy Spirit, we thank you for you leading us to all truth. Help us to be humble and follow you there. Forgive us for our sins and trespasses. Father, we pray for healing for anyone who has been affected by, maybe even devastated by divorce. We know that's a really tough thing to go through, and there's a lot of ramifications. So we pray for healing. We pray for redemption. We ask for help, and we thank you in advance. We pray that you would dismiss us with your blessing. We pray in Jesus' wonderful and mighty name. Amen.
Amen, church. We have one more song for you guys if you guys want to stand and worship. Oh,
never gonna let me go.